Let me ask you this question tonight. What is more precious than a beautiful baby, God's heritage, being born into a loving family? God has blessed me with the privilege of being able to be a shepherd at a congregation where we are absolutely overflowing with babies right now. I think there is a record that is standing. I think that congregation has gone for 9 years without a woman being, without there being someone who wasn't pregnant. For 9 years, there's been someone consistently pregnant in that congregation. We're a very young congregation, got new babies coming along all of the time, and it's beautiful to behold. And something that's especially precious is whenever you see those little babies born into a family where there are siblings already. They got older siblings whenever they come into this world, and so to see maybe sometimes an adolescent, a teen, or maybe an older teenager, or sometimes even a little toddler, just really rallying around that little baby, taking care of it, protecting it. You know that little baby belongs to that family, the way that the siblings take care of it. It's so, so very beautiful to watch their care, their protection, the affection that they have for their little brother or sister. My friends, I know that we know this tonight, and we love this fact. The Church of Christ is the family of God, is it not? How many different beautiful places in the Bible do we see this thought conveyed, this beautiful concept that if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have been added by God Himself. You have been adopted into the family of God. Again, what a beautiful concept. We think about places like the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter, beginning there, verse number 46, going down to verse number 50, the last verse of that chapter. This is where Matthew gives us a record of the fact that Jesus Christ was teaching, and His mother and His brothers were standing outside wanting to speak with Him. And so somebody says to Him, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They desire to speak with you. And on that occasion, Jesus Christ would ask the question, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And the Bible says that He would turn around and He would point to those who are. All right, excellent. There we go. Now I can move around and be free. I like to move around a little bit. So He's pointing to His disciples, and He asked them the question again, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And He says that those who obey the will of my Father, which is in heaven, they are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. And so what is Christ trying to impress upon the mind of those who are with Him, that man who says to Him, look, your family's outside? He wants to impress upon upon their minds the preeminence of the spiritual family. The church will be the family of God. We think about places like the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and what a beautiful book, a beautiful treatise, a discourse that is about the church of Christ. Paul tells you that, doesn't he, in chapter 5. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak unto you concerning Christ and His church, after He gives us that beautiful excerpt in regards to the husband and the wife, how the wife is to respect the husband, the husband is to love the wife. And then he tells us that even though I've been talking about matrimony, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. When you look in chapter 1, in verse number 3 beginning, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Listen to this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The Bible says that once we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to God's eternal purpose set forth in the halls of eternity past, we would be able to become children of God. If you go on over to chapter 2 and you look there at that same text of the book of Ephesians, in verse number 19, after Paul has talked about the fact that those Gentile readers at some time were far off but now have been made near by the blood of Christ, he lets us know that we've all been reconciled, verse number 16, in one body by Christ through the cross. Both Jew and Gentile, he goes on to let us know that Christ is preached unto the world. And then when you get to verse number 19, he says, wherefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. My friends, if you have obeyed the gospel, don't care who you are, you have become a part of God's family. And what a beautiful concept that is.
See, Paul is talking to Timothy over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14 and 15 when he tells his son in the gospel that, look, I'm writing unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the, listen to this, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You are God's family. You are God's children if you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are God's family. And you and I, as brothers and sisters, we are siblings in Christ. I love the fact that I'm looking out over this audience and I see brothers. Some of them that I've never even met before, but no, they're my brothers in Christ. I see sisters. Some of them that I've never met before, but you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a beautiful, beautiful concept. When we turn to the book of 1 John and we go over to chapter 5 in particular, we examine verses 1 through 3 from which our statement comes tonight. It reveals an inseparable link between being a part of the family of God and keeping the commandments of God. And so we ask the question, what is the link between what we have said and where we are going? Well, there is the link there that we find in the Bible itself. Again, there's an inseparable, there's an intrinsic connection between us being God's children and our relationship that we have one with another and us keeping God's commandments. And this text also implies that this link should be easily maintained because God's commandments are not burdensome. We're going to take time before this lesson is over to be able to make that case very vehemently that God's commandments are not burdensome. We're going to see why sometimes it is the case that people think that God's commandments are burdensome, but again, innately, they really are not. And so we'll make that case, but we certainly want to go where the Bible takes us. We want to allow the text to lead us where it wants to lead us. And so we're going to look at kind of an expository study from the book of 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1 and going down again to verse number 3. And then we'll see what the point finally concludes with or what the sermon concludes with. And so again, for clarity's sake, here's what we see in this passage of Scripture. We see a twofold theme that John lays out for us, that he sets out for us. Number one, love for God's children. The theme is love for God's children. Our love, in other words, we have one for another. And then number two, keeping God's commandments. And again, when we look at the thematic thrust, when we put both of those themes together, we find out again that an intrinsic and inseparable connection exists between our relationship to God and to our siblings, namely the love that we have for them, and then also to our keeping of God's commandments. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, John says, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth also him that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, the Bible says in this short unit of thought. And so again, let's take a look at what we have here. God's commandments are not burdensome. That's ultimately what John wants to convey to us, is that his commandments are not burdensome, but he says they're not burdensome. Rather, they are inseparably linked to the love that we have for one another as God's children. And so let's see what he's got to say here about this particular subject matter. First of all, when we look at love for God's children, in other words, the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters, notice this tonight, my brothers and my sisters. The love that we would have for one another is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. See, we don't get to come into the family of Christ thinking, well, you know, I might love my brother and I might not. We don't get to come into the family of God picking and choosing who we are going to love of our siblings and who we are not. My friends, this is non-negotiable. This is the way that it works. If you don't like this, then maybe Christianity is not your thing. But if you are a child of God, then the love that we are to have one for another, my friends, this is part of the equation. This is an indispensable aspect of the Christian system, of the faith that we practice. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he says, this is absolutely the way that it is. If you look back at the fourth chapter in the last two verses of chapter 4, certainly that statement, that truth is conveyed explicitly. If a man say, I love God and he hates his brother, here's what John says, he's a liar. My friends, does the truth get any more stark than that? Does it get any more forthright than that? Sometimes we get ridiculed at the tech school preaching for being so forthright with the way that we present God's word. But when I read that statement from the preacher, John the Apostle, that's pretty forthright, isn't it? If a man say that he loves God and he hates his own brother, he's a liar. No punches pulled there. No dilution there. It's not watered down. It's not candy coated. John says it can't happen. We cannot claim to love God and hate our brother and be truthful within ourselves. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And my friends, this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Again, once we enter into the family of God through that beautiful adoption that we have in Christ, us having obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, we know that we've got to love God. But I certainly hope that we know, John seeks to impress upon our minds that we've got to love our brethren as well. And since chapter 4, verse number 20 strongly implies that we can say that we love someone and that actually not be the truth, then here's a question. How do we know if we truly love our brethren in Christ? Well, John answers that question for us in chapter 5 and verse number 2 again. By this we know. So we're talking about blessed assurances on this week. And so the Bible says, hereby we know, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So there it is. You know, sometimes people want to treat love as though the subject is one that is subjective. They want to treat it as though that it's evasive or unattainable, that it's complicated or inexplicable. They want to treat love in that way. But in fact, it's quite the opposite. Matter of fact, go back to the book of 1 John chapter 3 real quickly. Notice verses number 16 through 18, and I want us to see something here. John gives us an example of how this whole love for our brethren thing works in accordance with the commandments of God. Listen to what he says in verse number 16. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. See, there's concrete action that was performed in order to demonstrate love, God's love for us. And he says, it's no different for us. We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's goods and see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of affection or compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, the Bible says. And we think about so many different places in the Bible where it talks about the love that we have and how that love, again, works hand in hand. It harmonizes with the commandments of God. We know what God teaches us to do in regards to the way that we treat one another. So our actions are involved. Think about the book of James. In chapter 2. In James chapter 2, and if you look there at verse number 14 to verse number 17, this is a passage of scripture perhaps that is familiar to you. This is where James is talking about the fact that faith without works is dead, but I want you to see how the principles are the same. James would ask this question: what does it profit, brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can his faith save him? Here's your example. Here's the illustration that James uses. James is a master of illustration. He says, look, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say unto him, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not the things that he needs for the body, what does it profit you? What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. But guess what? Whenever we talk about the love that we have for our brethren, it's the exact same concept. How can we say that we love? Just like we can't truly, legitimately say that we have a living faith if there's no works to sustain it, to accompany it, to prove it, to be evidence of it. We cannot truly say that we have love for our brethren if there is no commandment or there's no keeping of God's commandments to be able to prove or to sustain that. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. I love Acts chapter 2. You know, Luke gives us a beautiful account of the inception of this family that we're talking about tonight, the Church of Christ. And after he talks about the fact that people, when they gladly heard the word of God, as Peter and the other apostles preached it, says they were pricked in their hearts. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, we know that the response is given, that you would repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is not only to you, but to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The Bible says in verse number 41, that they who gladly received his word were baptized in the same day. About 3,000 souls were added unto them. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. The book teaches us. We also find out that great fear came upon the church. There were wonders and signs that were being done by the apostles. But notice verse number 44. The Bible says that all they that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and their goods. And they took the proceeds and they distributed them unto every man as all men had need. What a beautiful, beautiful portrait that is being painted of the newly formed church of Christ, the newly formed family of God by Luke. He says that they loved each other. You go over to chapter 4 and you see the same thing. They loved each other. And of course, their deeds and their obedience to God's commandments showed that was the case. Their actions, not only their actions, but their attitudes displayed love one for another. And our attitude is to be involved just like our actions are. What about Philippians chapter 2? You remember over there how the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse number 1, says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And listen to this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The New King James Version says selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Our attitude toward one another needs to be the disposition of love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. My friends, when we look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40, we see a lawyer coming to Jesus Christ on his final week upon this earth. And he would challenge him. He would try to test him by asking him, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And of course, Christ's response, you know what it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you think that that was simply anecdotal, the response that Christ would give to this lawyer, then go over to the book of Romans chapter 13 and you see that it's not. You see that it is absolutely practical what it is that he had to say to him in regards to love for your neighbor. If you notice in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8, Paul says this, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another fulfilleth the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, commandments of God. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended. In other words, it is summarized in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, Paul, keep on. Help us to understand what you mean. Make this thing crystal clear to us. Well, Paul says, all right, I will oblige you. Verse number 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What we're trying to do is to establish what John would have us to understand in 1 John chapter 5, and that there's an inseparable link between our love for God and our keeping of God's commandments. And it's a beautiful thing. Brotherly love is several things, my friends. It is, number one, a sign of discipleship. You remember how Christ said in the book of John chapter 13 and verse number 35, speaking to his disciples, all right, by this shall all the world know that you are my disciples if you have love to one another. How does people look at us and see that we are the family of God? Because of love that we have for one another. Remember a number of years ago when I was preaching in Kendall, Louisiana, beautiful little congregation there. One of our students, our recent graduates, has just assumed the work there at Kendall, Louisiana. And so they're in very, very good hands all over again. They've been without a preacher for a number of years. But whenever we were there several years ago, we were sitting at a Chinese restaurant eating supper one night, and there were several of us. There was I think, four or five families there. And so we had a couple of black families there, Brother Jenkins. We had a couple of white families there. We had a family that her husband was black, the wife was white. And so, you know, I'd say all that to say this. you know, there's different ethnicities. And, of course, in this world today, people would have you to believe that we're supposed to be at one another's throat if we have different levels of skin pigmentation, which is absolutely foolish and is absolute foolishness. But we're all sitting there today at that table together, man, and we were having such a good time with one another. I mean, joking, laughing, having fun. The kids are cutting up. Man, we're hugging each other, loving on each other. And somebody at the next table literally got up and come over to our table and says, hey, man, we just got to know. What are you guys to one another? What are you to one another? And we said, we are family. We're family. That's what we are. We're family. It's a sign of discipleship. Brotherly love is a mark of distinction. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. You remember there how the Apostle Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. The Bible says that we are to be different than the world, that we are to be transformed, we are to be distinct from the world. And guess what? One of the things that he says as he gives us a list, as he delineates what this actually means, how this is accomplished, one of the things he says in verse number 10 of Romans chapter 12 is this. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned. Philostorge is the word in the Greek language. Combination of two words for love, philo or phile, love, and that is the kind of affectionate love that we have for a brother, a brotherly type of love, but then also storge, which is that familial love, the affection that we might have for a family member because they are our biological family members, a love that a brother has for a brother biologically, a love that a parent has for his child, a child has for their parents. The Bible says that type of affection ought to be evident in the church as well. Even though we don't have a physical kinship, a biological kinship, we've got a spiritual one. And the Bible says that the affection that we have one for another should reflect that. He uses the word Philadelphia. We know what that word means, brotherly love, a combination of the word for love, affection, and brother. It's a mark of distinction. It is a motivation to contend for the faith. Jude verse number 3, where the Bible tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. The first word there in that verse is agapetoi. Agapetoi, that word means beloved. And so Jude says, I want you to contend for the faith. But the first thing he does is let them know that you are my beloved. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be a motivation for us to collectively be contending for the faith of Christ. My friends, it's clearly broken down, brotherly love, into 15 innate characteristics that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Don't have time to go through all of those tonight, but certainly you are familiar with them. Ultimately, manifested through obedience to God's commandments, God's love or brotherly love is. Go back to 1 John in the 5th chapter again. Ultimately, how is this love manifested? Through our keeping our obedience to God's commandments. Again, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How can I be assured? Brother Wesley's got done talking about how we can be assured of our eternal life. How can we be assured that we love one another? Is it just that we say it to each other? Is it just that we feel it in our heart? No, the Bible says because we keep God's commandments. And we've already seen how that works. If I am keeping God's commandments, I'm not going to be doing any ill to my brothers and sisters in Christ, which is indicative of love. If I'm doing wrong, if I'm defying the commandments of God and doing wrong to my brothers and to my sisters, please don't say that you love them, because John says you're a liar. If I'm not treating you correctly and I say that I love you, John tells me, Terrence Brownlee, that you're a liar. You're a liar. Man, we need to take that in, and we need to allow it to roll around in our minds, to manifest, to stew in our hearts. Because sometimes we don't treat one another the way that we should. Yet still, somebody would ask you, do you love the brethren? You'd say, oh, yeah, I've never asked anybody, do you have love for the brethren? And they said, no, they answered in the negative. I've never seen that before. People know how important it is. John says it's just as important to understand that it is inseparably connected to our keeping of God's commandments. But not only that, we see that God's commandments are not burdensome in the second place, but they are inseparably linked to one's love for God. So just like our keeping of God's commandments are linked inseparably to our love for one another, The keeping of God's unburdensome commandments are also inseparably linked to our love for God. In other words, we cannot love God without keeping his commandments. My friends, this might be even a bigger issue, because how many people in this world around us, we look at the world of Christendom, as they call them, evangelical Christianity, and you got people who will tell you all day, every day, that yes, we love God, we love God, we love God, but yet still will not keep his commandments. We're going to talk in just a moment. Our third point is going to be what John says in verse number 3. His commandments are not burdensome. I mean, you would think that they were. The way that the religious world refuses to keep them. You would think that they were burdensome. Sometimes the way that our own brothers and sisters in Christ refuse to keep God's commandments, you would think that they're burdensome. They certainly are not. Here's what they are. They're inseparably linked to our love for God. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 14, in verse number 15, whenever Christ, God the Son, is there with his apostles on the final night of his life upon this earth, the night in which he would be betrayed, by Judas Iscariot. He's talking with his apostles in that upper room where they have observed the Passover, where he's implemented the Lord's Supper. And he would tell them that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's looking into the future. That verb there is in the future tense in the Greek language. And it says in our King James Version, if you love me, keep my commandments. It almost seems as though it's an imperative there. But in the original language, it is a future tense verb. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You're going to keep my commandments if you love me, is what God says. And how many people would stand up and affirm that I love God, that I love God? Well, will you keep his commandments? Because every day of your life, you're going to have an opportunity either to obey God or to not obey God. Every day of your life, really every moment of every day, I mean, I'm telling you all the time. You know, I get out there and drive on the road, man, and the Bible tells me that I am to be an adherent to the laws of the land, the civil law, so long as they don't conflict with God's laws, of course. Acts chapter 14, verse number 19. Acts 5, verse number 29, and I'm telling you, man, that's not always my favorite thing to do, is to comply with the traffic laws. Not always my favorite thing to do, Brother Joshua, man, I'm usually in a hurry all of the time. And so, man, I know the speed limit says 45, but, man, I sure would like to go about 60 right now. All right? I sure would like to go 60 right now. I know the speed limit says 75, so I sure would like to go 85 right now. I know, I suppose if they made the speed limit 105, I would want to go 125. I suppose that's how that works. But I'm just making this point that every moment of our lives, we're faced with the decision to either obey God's commandments or disobey God's commandments. Talked about somebody cutting you off a moment ago as an illustration. What if that does happen? What are you going to do? Are you going to obey God's commandments or not? I know you feel your temperature rising, and I know you feel yourself getting angry, but what are we going to do? Are we going to stifle that anger the way James tells us to in James chapter 1? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man, the wrath of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. Are we going to do that? Are we going to allow that thing to bubble over until we do say something that we're not supposed to say or do something that we're not supposed to do? Every moment of your life, you are faced with the challenge of doing what God says to do or the decision to not do what he says to do. Are we going to watch what we shouldn't watch? Are we going to listen to what we shouldn't listen to? Are we going to go where we should not go? Are we going to hang out with who we should not hang out with? What are we going to do? God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Man, I love the lesson that Brother West just preached. But he impressed upon your mind, and I'm going to impress upon your mind even more so, that God's love for us and his eternal security he's given us is not a license to disobey God's will. It's not a license. You know, so Paul gives a beautiful passage on the subject of God's grace in Romans chapter 5. He tells us why God's grace is even a thing. Why does it exist? It was a response to man's sin. We wouldn't need grace if we didn't sin against God, if we didn't transgress against his will. We wouldn't need grace if we didn't do that. We did. We all do, Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. And so therefore, we need God's grace. And so he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. But Paul anticipates, People drawing the wrongful conclusion from that beautiful truth. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, you know his answer. God forbid. God forbid. And the Greek is meganoito. May it never be. May it never be. Don't manifest that thought. The fact of the matter is, if I love God, I will keep his commandment. Here's something that's very intriguing about that passage in John chapter 14, verse number 15. Christ says it three more times. I heard a preacher say just the other day, if God says something once, man, you can take it to the bank. It's the truth. The sum of God's word is truth. We find in the book of Psalm chapter 119, all of it, every last bit of it is true. So if he says it once, it's the truth. But what about when he says it four times? Is he trying to impress a truth upon our minds? I think that he is. Notice verse number 21 of John 14. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And so he's appealing to a little bit of rationale here. How do I know who loves God? The one who keeps his commandments. That's how we know. That is the litmus test of love for God. Are we keeping his commandments? It doesn't matter what's coming out of our mouths. Are we keeping God's commandments? Because John's already impressed upon our mind, chapter 4, verse number 20, that we can lie about the subject matter. We can lie in regards to our love for God. Are we keeping his commandments? Notice verse number 23. Again, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse number 24. Now he states it negatively. He that loveth me not, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You don't love me, a man doesn't love me, he's not going to keep my word. If he doesn't love me, he's not going to obey my commandments. If he doesn't love me, we can look around the world today and see exactly who does not love God, right? It's not a subjective matter, as we mentioned a moment ago. It's not enigmatic, as we mentioned a moment ago. There is crystal clear empirical evidence that is available that will tell you whether or not a man loves God or not. That's what the Bible's got to say. And so we look at this and we look in the Old Testament, we see the same thing. God expected love, and that love that he would expect of humanity. Think about Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, for instance, is always connected to our willingness to keep his commandments. Always. That's how we express our love for God. You know, I cannot go into heaven right now, Brother Jenkins, and grab God by the hand and take a walk with him. I can't hug his neck. I can't kiss him on the lips. I can't express my love to God in that way. How do you express it to God? By doing what he says to do. By doing what he says to do. That's how. That's how. That's the only recourse we've got. That's the only method or manner in which we can express our love for our Heavenly Father. And then John says this in regards to this, and this is where the comfort comes in, my friends. He's telling you the importance of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells you the importance of loving God. He says both of these things are manifested through our keeping of God's commandments. And then he tells us finally, here's some comfort for your hearts. God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not hard. If God told us that Brother Joshua, expressing your love for Brother Jenkins that you're sitting beside would entail you flapping your arms and making your way all the way to the moon through the flapping of your arms, you would be in trouble, brother. You'd be in trouble. I don't think you can flap your arms and make your way to the moon. I don't think you can make it to the ceiling. All right, we're willing to watch if you want to try. All right? We understand that God is not telling us to do things that are impossible. He never has, and he never has. I'm telling you something right now, man. This is kind of, it's on my heart badly right now. You know, we did a podcast some months ago talking about fellowship, sweet fellowship in Christ. And one of the things we mentioned was fellowship is predicated upon us speaking the same things according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. That's what the Bible says, right? They've got a fellowship issue here. Now they're splitting up into different factions, different sects. And some are saying I'm of Peter. Some are saying I'm of Apollo. Some are saying I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. And Paul says this in verse number 10. I beseech you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same things. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, let me ask you this question tonight, brothers and sisters. Would God have given us that commandment if it were impossible for us to keep it? May you please, I beg you to think about that. We got a brother right now trying to pretend like we cannot see the Bible alike, that we can't teach the same thing, that we can't understand the scriptures alike. If we cannot, then God is unjust. I know my God is not unjust. I know he's not a liar. He can't lie. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 6. God would never demand that we do something that we cannot do. His commandments are not burdensome. That would be a burden if God told us to speak the same thing and it was literally impossible for us to be able to do that. Please just give that some thought. I'm telling you right now in the brotherhood, we're hearing a whole lot of things in the brotherhood that do not square up, that do not match with what we see in this Bible. And as a result, we got brothers over here that are teaching something different than what we're teaching over here. It's problematic, God says. It's problematic. It is problematic. It defies his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome, John says. They're not burdensome. You know, we could prove this by looking at several different passages. I want to look at a couple, and then the lesson will be ours tonight. Number one, go back and look at the Decalogue, as we call it sometimes. The Ten Commandments from the book of Exodus chapter 20. Just go back there. I mean, like I said, we could go so many places to make this point. Let's make it easy tonight. Let's go back to the Decalogue. These are some of the most explicitly stated commandments in all of the Bible. Obviously, we know they refer to the law of Moses, and God's law given to the Israelite children at the base of Mount Sinai. All of these commandments are also reiterated with the exception of the Sabbath in the New Testament as well, so it's applicable to us. So think about what is being said here. Here are the commandments just very plainly stated. All right, God says, look, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number 3, that's commandment number 1. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That's commandment number 2. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment number 3. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. It's commandment number 4. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's commandment number 5. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 6. Thou shalt not murder. Number 7. Thou shalt not steal. Number 8. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Number 9. Thou shalt not covet. Number 10. Now, look at those commandments. And tell me, which one of those are burdensome to keep? Which one is hard to keep? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the easiest commandment to keep. What other God is there? See, it's an easy commandment to keep. What other God is there? The Bible over and again emphasizes the stupidity of idolatry. And I use that word because the Bible does. In Jeremiah chapter 10, I'm teaching the students Jeremiah right now, Jeremiah Lamentations, and we just read chapter 10 the other day, and God literally uses the word stupid. The King James Version calls it brutish, but it comes from a Hebrew word that literally means stupid. It says idolatry is stupid, so why would it be hard not to have any other God before the God of heaven, the true God of heaven, Jehovah, when there is no other God? Go to Isaiah chapters 40 through 48, and he sits there and lays out a very meticulous case as to why it makes more sense to worship him, Jehovah, than to worship these idols, these stocks and stones that you guys are carving up in the beautiful artwork, overlaying with gold and silver, decking out with jewels. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. To keep God's commandment is what makes sense. It's easy. No graven images. Easy. Don't take my name in vain. Why would someone do such a thing? Why would you do such a thing? We're talking about God who gives us life, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, Acts chapter 17. The one who gives unto all life, breath, and all things, Acts chapter 17. The one from whom all perfect and good gifts come, James chapter 1 and verse number 17. Why would we take his name in vain? It's an easy commandment to keep. Easy commandment to keep. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You know, there are some people They got stoned to death. We read about it in the book of Exodus. Got stoned to death for breaking the Sabbath. Why in the world do you break the Sabbath? Because that's so hard to keep. I mean, God says, rest a while. It says, rest a while. All right, you work hard 6 days, rest a while. Your body needs rest. I made you to need rest. So rest. Even Jesus Christ rested, John chapter 4. As he's on his way between Galilee and Jerusalem, he stops at Jacob's well in Samaria. The Bible says he sits down on a well because he was weary. He was tired. Even when God came in the flesh, he got tired. We need rest. So God says, I've consecrated a whole day for you just to rest. How hard is that? God, you want me to take a break? His commandments are not burdensome. They never have been, is the point that we're making. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How easy is that to keep? You ever read what the Bible teaches you about adultery in places like the book of Proverbs? So the Bible tells us in Proverbs that Solomon observes, looking out the lattice of his window one day, young fool that went near the corner of the strange woman. That strange woman makes several appearances in the book of Proverbs if you study that. It's a woman that doesn't belong to him. She's a whorish woman. She's got a husband, and she tells him the good man of the house has gone away on business. She knows he's generally gone for a set amount of days. He's taking his bag of money. And so this young fool decides that he's going to go up to this man's bed and sleep with his wife. Solomon says, I observed the good man of the house come home early and see a man with his wife. And what happened to him after that? The Bible says he caught a dart to the liver is what happened to him after that. That same book tells us that if you sleep with a man's wife, don't expect to be able to appease his anger, his wrath. Don't expect that. Steal from a man, do all other types of things. You don't touch his wife. It's an easy commandment to keep. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not good for you. In any shape, form, or fashion, not good for you. Easy commandment. So many more that we can say here. But we think about, as we draw to a close here, and some of the things that, commandments that men struggle with. You know, sometimes God's marital laws men struggle with, even in the church. Sometimes faithfulness to the assembly, people struggle with that. Companionship, who we should and should not be hanging out with. And do you understand this? I want you to understand this, that the only time that God's commandments become burdensome, his innately non-burdensome commandments, the only time they become burdensome is whenever we disobey and disregard them. As we close, think about a time in which things were much more simple. The beginning, when God had created two people. He gives them a couple of commandments. Be fruitful and multiply. That's easy enough, right? Adam liked Eve. So that was an easy enough commandment to keep. Eve liked Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. He says that you are to replenish the earth and subdue it. Easy enough commandment. He says that he puts Adam in the garden, dress it, and to keep it. Easy enough. God had planted his garden for him. Everything is there for him. It's watered. Everything he needs. Just dress it and keep it. Whenever man decides to disobey God's commandment, only then do those commandments become difficult, burdensome, and grievous. Because they ate of the tree, God told them not to. God tells woman that I'm going to multiply your sorrows greatly in childbirth. Now, being fruitful and multiplying becomes painful. He says that the earth is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. You're going to have to till it up. Now, eating becomes difficult and burdensome. You don't work, you don't eat. And why is that going to be burdensome? Because of sins that we've committed. God's commandments only become harder whenever we choose not to do them. But whenever we do what God tells us to do, and we do it from the beginning, and we do it his way, man, life is easy. Really is. That's not to say we won't have trials and we won't have tribulation. We will. We'll be persecuted because we are righteous and godly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. But some of those commandments that are so hard for brothers and sisters right now to keep wouldn't have been hard if we would have just kept his commandments to begin with. His commandments are not grievous. Appreciate your attention tonight.